So we are in a series called Brokenness and Blessing, looking at the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis. And we're going to be in this series for the next few weeks, right the way up until Christmas is well and truly here. So this will take us up till the end of November. Now, there was a man called William Henley, and fairly young, about 25 years of age, he was an Englishman, but he found himself in an Edinburgh hospital. And he'd had tuberculosis when he was younger. There'd been lots of complications from that. And eventually it got to the point where he had to have his leg amputated. Not a very pleasant experience for anyone, certainly not in the 1870s. A lot of people went into hospital and didn't come out alive. So he was kind of fighting this whole situation, wrestling with it. And as he came out successfully on the other side of the surgery, he wrote a poem. And that poem has actually become quite famous. You may or may not have heard of it. It's called Invictus. But you probably heard the last two lines of Invictus. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. He was kind of tapping into that thing, which is the sort of British stiff upper lip, right? Like we can handle whatever happens. We can kind of purse our lips and press on. We can get through it. Now, at a similar sort of time across the ocean in North America, the idea of a self-made man was becoming popular. A self-made man. Didn't matter what family you were born into. It didn't matter, you know, whether you had things ready for you at birth or not. You could make something of your life. You could choose what you wanted to be, and you could pursue it, and you could be a self-made person. We've come forward a little bit. There's a sort of a later development that's become quite popular. It's the idea that we need to find ourselves, right? It's where you sort of take a gap year and you travel probably to the Far East and then you hopefully find yourself. Very popular, right? And then, of course, there's that great Western philosopher, Will Smith, of Fresh Prince fame, who said, you can create whatever you want. You just have to know what you want and take the opportunities as they come your way. We are who we choose to be. And actually, if you put something like that into Google, you can come up with 1,000 quotes because everybody seems to be saying that kind of thing, don't they? You just got to look within, find yourself, and determine what you want to be. You can make something of your life. The only limit is you. And all the pressure is put on us. Right? We're the ones that are supposed to find ourselves or make ourselves, and if we can't quite manage that, then maybe fake ourselves, and hopefully life will all add up to something. Well, we're in this series about the life of Jacob, and Jacob, way before our time, was wrestling with those kind of issues. Figuring out who he was, trying to work out how to, quote, find himself, or how to make himself. This was a lifelong pursuit for Jacob. And Jacob's a fascinating character. I don't know if you've thought about this. There's probably more doubts, more issues, more fears, more failures, more sin even in Jacob's life than almost anyone else we read in the Bible. He's not a very heroic hero in that sense. But with all those negatives, Jacob is maybe one of the characters in the Bible that we can most relate to. If there's anything messy in your life, if there's any kind of struggle, failure, doubt, any falling short, anything's not working the way they should, you can probably look at the life of Jacob and think, huh, I can relate to him. And actually, more than that, you may find that looking at the life of Jacob can be incredibly challenging, incredibly convicting. I felt really convicted looking at this passage in preparation for this week. Now, the passage we're looking at is Genesis chapter 27. It's on page 21 in a church Bible. And in a couple of minutes, I'm going to have Melanie come and help me with the reading. I've got a cold. She currently doesn't yet have my cold, so she's going to help with the reading. But this is coming kind of midpoint in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis starts, everything's perfect when God created, but then we get in the first 11 chapters, kind of a downward spiral. Everything gets bad. And then God chooses one man, and that man was Abraham. And he says to Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless you. And through you, all the families of earth are going to be blessed. And so God's got this plan to bless, and he takes Abraham, and we can read the story of Abraham. By the way, we did did a series through the life of Abraham. We'll try to put the links to that. If you weren't here when we did it, it's a fascinating series, and you can still get all those messages. But the life of Abraham goes through quite a chunk of the book of Genesis. And Abraham has two sons, an older one and a younger one. And God tells him, it's your younger one that's going to carry this promise of blessing forward. Kind of going against convention. It's going to be the younger son that I'm going to choose. The younger son was Isaac. Isaac got married, and then they had two sons. Twins, in fact. And last week, Andy started the series, the beginning of the series on the life of Jacob, by looking at the pregnancy. They often get pregnancy stories in the Bible, but Isaac's wife, Rebecca, was pregnant with twin boys, and even in the womb, they were fighting each other. And so Esau and Jacob fighting and wrestling and warring away in there, and God told Rebecca, God announced, the older one is going to serve the younger one. I'm going to do the reversal thing again. I'm going to go out of order. It's going to be the younger son that is the one carrying this promised blessing forward for the world. And so we're into the life of Jacob. Later on, his name is going to be changed to Israel. You may have noticed Israel's on the news at the moment. Here we are several thousand years later, looking at the current kind of realities of what's happening in the Middle East, and it doesn't feel too far removed from how the story begins. And so we're looking at the life of Jacob. Jacob, we had that pregnancy bit last week, the fighting inside, and then there's this little story, it's a weird story really, that Andy preached to us, where Esau, the older brother, comes in, he's hungry, and he's like, oh, that looks like really nice stew. I have friends that talk like that when there's food. They're like, whoa. And he saw this stew and he smelled it and he wanted it. And Jacob said, well, okay, you can have it if you give me a birthright. And so they did this ridiculous deal. And you kind of get introduced to the two characters. Esau, just Mr. Stomach, and Jacob, Mr. Tricky. Very quick snapshot of a story. Then Genesis 26, we're not looking at that. It's kind of an overview of the life of Isaac. And really, in Genesis 26, what we get told is Isaac was a whole lot like Abraham. So if you know the Abraham story, you'll recognize the Isaac story because it kind of is the same all over again. Then we get to chapter 27, and it's back focus spotlight on Jacob. Okay, so the series is called Brokenness and Blessing. And all the way through Jacob's life, we're going to see all sorts of brokenness. But today, we're going to think about the blessing. Because Jacob and his mother Rebecca think that it's up to them to make sure that he gets the blessing. So like I said, I'm going to have Melanie come and read to us. And what we're going to find as we go through this chapter is basically this, that we cannot find ourselves, we cannot make ourselves, we need God to do that. All right, we bring brokenness, God brings blessing. And we're going to ask two questions. The first one is, okay, what is this blessing we keep talking about? And then we're going to ask the question, okay, so how do we get that? Or can we get it for ourselves? The answer is no, but we're going to see why. So Melanie, if you want to read to us verses 1 to 4, right at the beginning, you'll see the big number 27 for the chapter on page 21, the first four verses. Thanks.
Okay. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die."
Okay, so Isaac's old, he knows his days are numbered, he's ready to die, but before he dies, just one more time, that favorite food. "Hey Esau, go get it for me. I want to bless you." Now that should set off the alarm bells. Isaac has been told already that the blessing is the firstborn blessing, the one who gets all the kind of special privileges, that's supposed to be the younger son. But we heard last week that this family is divided. Isaac liked Esau, the guy who would go into the field and, you know, get the good food. His wife, Rebecca, she preferred Jacob, a bit of a mummy's boy, stuck close to home. And there was a division in the family. But Isaac is saying to Esau, I want to give you the blessing. What is the blessing? Blessing is kind of a weird word in English. I don't feel like we've got a good grasp of blessing. The way we use bless or blessing is kind of weak, isn't it? For example, when, how do we use it? When somebody sneezes, bless you. When I first moved to England as a child, used to live in Italy, my first few years, moved to England, sneezed, someone said, bless you. I didn't know what to do. I was like, what do I say to that? It's kind of a weird statement, isn't it? Bless you. I mean, it makes a whole lot more sense back in the day when the sneeze was the first indication of, what was it, Black Death or something. You know, like, I hope for your sake and for mine that it's not what we think it could be, so God bless you. You know, that makes total sense. Today, someone sneezes the other end of the bus and someone shouts, bless you. It's like, oh, okay, it's nice. A bit weird. Bless you. It's a kind of a vague prayer as well, isn't it? And Lord, we pray that you would bless the missionaries, all of them, and all the little children. Amen. I'm sure God knows what to do with that prayer, but I don't know what it means. Bless all the missionaries and all the little children. It's kind of vague, isn't it? Like, bless. It's sort of like this polite compliment. You know, if someone does something for you, say, oh, you've really blessed my heart. It's really, really sweet. Thank you. What does it mean, this kind of bless word in English? Not much. But what does it mean in Genesis 27? Because it's obviously a big deal. In Genesis 27 and in Bible times, what we've got is the power of words. Okay, the power of words to determine who you are and what your life amounts to, your direction, everything about you. It's all sort of wrapped up in this concept of blessing. And so Jacob desperately wants to be blessed. To be blessed by his father Isaac. For Isaac to say the words over him before he dies. Now actually, we do know something of that in our culture. Maybe you know the power of words in a negative sense. Just a throwaway comment. Just a little snap insult that somebody threw in your direction. Maybe a mum or a dad or somebody significant in your life when you were really young, and they just, in frustration, they expressed it. And here you sit 10, 20, 50, 70 years later, you can still feel it. You're too this, you're not enough that. Some reference to how you look, some reference to what you do or how you move, or you're not as good as your older sibling or whatever. Just a little comment. And it can leave people needing counseling for the rest of their lives, which is no bad thing. Get counseling, but it's sad, isn't it? Just a throwaway remark. Oh, you're such a loser. Oh, you're so fat. Oh, you're so ugly. You're so dumb. Just a little comment and it goes in and it makes a mark. And people live that for the rest of their lives. That's a taste of what we're talking about here. That's the reverse of what it's supposed to be. The power of words on steroids, right? This is the power of words amplified at a really intense moment as the most important person in the world to you is about to die and they speak over you words. That's what Jacob wants. He wants to be blessed by Isaac. So let's see what happened, because that's what a blessing is, but we're going to see how Jacob goes after it, how he tries to get it on his own terms, like he sort of makes it happen instead of trusting God to bring it. So let's see how that plays out. Melanie, verses 5 to 17.
Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. and you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob.
It's kind of a bizarre story, isn't it? So Isaac's this kind of old and about to breathe his last senior member of the family, and Rebecca's doing everything she can to make sure that Jacob can fool him. Can't see, but he can still feel, he can still smell. And so she's doing everything possible to make Jacob seem like Esau. Jacob's nervous, right? He's like, whoa, hang on, what? This could go badly wrong. She says, no, curse on me if that happens. You need to do this. So all of that effort, all of that manipulation of circumstances, all of that deceit, it just feels horrible, doesn't it? But it's all of this action that's taking place because Jacob is desperate to have his father say those words, to see that look on his father's face, for him to be on the receiving end of the blessing of the firstborn. Now, as weird as that story is, I wonder if maybe we can relate to it. Is there a sense in which maybe we try to dress up as someone we're not in order to get the affirmation that we crave? Maybe you're doing a job, and actually you don't like the job. But you need to do the job in order to be respected the way you want to be respected. And actually, if you could have things your way, you would happily give up all the stress and all the stuff that comes with that job. And the job you'd like to do, even paid half the pay, you'd be quite happy. But you've got to keep doing that so that people respect you. Maybe it's not the job. Maybe it's something else. The way you dress, the way you look, the way you communicate, the way you portray yourself. Maybe it's a group of friends, maybe it's a certain individual, maybe it's the neighbors keeping up appearances. But as humans, we're very good, aren't we, at dressing up as something we are not in order to get the affirmation that we crave. And actually, we can do that in church too. Come to church and kind of put your best foot forward, put your Sunday best on, you know, and pretend that all is well. I'm spiritual. I've got it all together. Things are okay. And we can play the game in church just as much as Jacob played the game in front of his father. But what happens? Does Jacob get the blessing? Does the tricky deceitfulness work? Let's read the next bit and find out. So from verse 18 down to 29.
So he went in to his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, Because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, Are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, Come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As soon as Isaac had...
So he got the blessing, right? When you read that through, or let Melanie read it through, even better. When you read it through, you kind of hear all the sensing words, right? The smell and the taste and the touch. Don't you notice how Isaac keeps questioning? It's almost like he suspects something isn't quite right about this. And so he asks again and again and again and again and again and again. Jacob has to keep lying. It's heartbreaking, really, as you read that through. Imagine what's going on inside him. When he comes to his father in the first place and he's asked, "Who are you?" The way he answers the question emphasizes what he wants. I'm Esau. Let's get the lie out of the way. You're firstborn. That's what he wants his father to hear. I'm your firstborn. Give me the blessing of the firstborn. Then Isaac just keeps on asking. And there's that final ask right near the end where he's like, okay, come close. I want to kiss you. And it's the smell of the garments, the smell of the field that fool him. Then he pronounces the blessing. A blessing of prosperity, a blessing of abundance. People are going to, you know, kind of be subservient to you. You're going to be in charge. And, you know, anyone who curses you will be cursed. It's the promise coming through. It's the plan of God being passed on. And Isaac is trying to do that for his older son, even though he shouldn't have. Jacob has managed to manipulate it so that it's said to him. He's got what he craved. He could see the look on his father's face. He could hear the words on his father's lips. But did it work? Did it satisfy? Did it make Jacob leave there with a hop and a skip in his step? That was worth it. Let's read the last little bit. From verse 30, we'll just go down to 40. And we'll see how this starts to play out.
As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and he said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck."
So he'd heard the words, he'd seen the look, he'd received the blessing. But the result of it's just a mess. It's a complete mess. If we'd have kept on reading, we would start to see kind of how it plays out, and that gets into next week's message. But essentially, nobody is happy. Everything has gone wrong. The whole thing is chaos. Esau, he is livid, right? He is really, really angry. Now, we may look at this and say, "Well, I don't get it. Why doesn't he just give him a blessing too?" Right? You just say the words. There's something powerful about the rights of the firstborn. the blessing of the firstborn, that others are going to serve you. Can't offer that to anyone else. It's gone. It's been said. And so Esau is crying desperately because this whole thing has happened, and it's happened against him. In fact, we read a couple of verses further on. He's ready to commit murder. That's how angry he is. I'm going to let my father die. We're going to mourn. We're going to honor him, do the funeral and whatnot. Then I'm going to kill Jacob. So Esau is ready to commit murder. Now, Rebekah, remember, she really likes Jacob, right? She's really partial to Jacob. He's her favorite. She's about to have to say goodbye to Jacob because Esau wants to kill him. And the one that she loves is going to go away, and she is never going to see him again. Jacob is going to go away with nothing. He's not going to go away with a big fat wad of cash or anything like that. He's going to leave on his own, scared, running for his life from his brother, and Isaac's going to die, I think, feeling guilty about the whole thing. Notice right in the middle of that, when Esau says, hang on a minute, what about me? Surely there's another blessing. Isaac says, there isn't. It's like he's settled with the fact that actually, even though I was tricked, actually that's what's supposed to have happened. He knows from chapter 25 that the older will serve the younger. I think Isaac is racked with guilt about this whole thing. God has worked out his purposes, but it had to work around me because I was trying to get it wrong. I mean, it's a mess, isn't it? You see, that's the thing about this. When we try to figure out who we are, if we try to find ourselves, right, and kind of discover ourselves, if we try to make ourselves, if we decide that we're going to orchestrate life to facilitate all of the things that we want to happen, if we're like, okay, God, here's my plans, won't you bless them? What we can do is create a mess for everybody. See, we cannot find ourselves. We cannot make ourselves. And it doesn't work to fake it ourselves. We need God to be the one that speaks life to our circumstance. As we finish, I want to just think about some kind of, for us, lessons. What do we do with this story? I suppose there's kind of two levels that I want to think about that. One is horizontal, with one another, with other humans. And then ultimately, the important one is vertically, with us and God. But let's talk about humans first. Very simple, this. Your words count. Right? Your words count. If you've got children at home, the things you say to them will mark them. And so discern the person that God's made them to be and speak encouragement and truth into their lives. Kind of have to live with the fact as parents, our kids are probably going to need counseling because of us. Okay, that's a given. Let's just acknowledge that. But let's not make it worse than it needs to be. As parents, we can speak truth, God's truth, hope, perspective, everything that they need for life. We can mark them with the words that we say. If you've got a daughter, have you told her that she's beautiful? If you've got a son, have you told him that he's powerful? If you've got children, have you told them that they're strong and that God's got a plan for them and that God loves them and that they can make a difference in this world as they look to Jesus? We're parents or grandparents or significant adults in the lives of the next generation. Our words count. The same thing is true in this room. Your words count with one another. You see, we're sat in a room of people here, what, like 100 people, right? 100 people around us. We don't know everybody, but maybe you gradually get to know some. And as you get to know people, it's so easy to just keep the conversation on a superficial level. But we're surrounded. You're surrounded by people who need to hear truth spoken that's specific to them. So get to know people. Get to be real with one another. Share your struggles. Share your doubts. Share your fears. Go through life together for a while and then say, hey, this is something I recognize in you. Those words count. When you discern something that God has worked into somebody else's life and character and you affirm it and you speak to them who God's made them to be, it makes a mark. The truth is, you are surrounded by people in this room who need that. In fact, you're probably surrounded by people in this room who've never received that in any meaningful way. And actually, you're probably surrounded by people who have received the negatives. People who have been hurt and stung and cut by words that may not have even been meant, but they sank deep inside. I think the church can be a real healing community. A community where the pain and the heartache of kind of struggling with life can be gradually healed as God's people speak to one another God's love. So your words count. They count at home and they count here. Think about that. Let's try to not go crazy. You don't run around saying things to people. Like, that's not going to really do it. But get to know someone and tell them that God loves them. Tell them something about their uniqueness. Tell them that God has used them in your life, and that you're confident he will use them in the lives of others. These kind of conversations that can happen in a church, you almost can't describe how valuable they are. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I can see it in your faces. There's a lot of people here who've never really heard anything even remotely like that. And I can also see there's a lot of people who've heard things that still sting, still hurt, even years later. Our words count. And it's a privilege to be part of a community of God's people and be used by God to encourage and affirm and cheer on one another. That's important. But more important even than that is the vertical dimension. You see, we can try to find ourselves, but we can't do it. We can try to make our lives, but we won't be successful. We can even try to fake it, but that will always fall short. We need God to speak the blessing of the firstborn over us. I mean, just try to imagine Jacob for a second, going to all those extremes, dressing up the goat's hair and all that stuff, to go before his father, to trick him, to get him to say certain words that his father really wanted to say to his older brother. Is that how we come before God? It doesn't work. We know that. Imagine dressing up, trying to be something you're not, and hoping that God is like, oh, sorry, I missed that. I'll let you in anyway. It's madness, isn't it? God can see through every disguise. He can see through every pretense. He doesn't need to get close and sniff to know the truth about your life and mine. But here's the thing. God doesn't ask us to do a Jacob. He doesn't ask us to really try hard or even to fake it and try to impress him with our disguise. It kind of is the reverse. You see, here's how the Bible kind of works. We read Genesis 27 and we're left slightly scratching our heads. Like, what's going on? This is kind of weird. This is like an ancient story and it's all goat hair and, you know, game stew. It's a little bit strange. But then you keep reading through the Bible, and when you get to the other end of it, you discover all these threads that have been woven through it that ultimately make sense in the light of Jesus. Who's Jesus? He's the firstborn of the Father. The one that the Father has delighted in. God the Father, for all eternity, has been utterly thrilled and delighted by his Son. And he sends his Son into this world. And what does Jesus do? He takes on human flesh. Literally dresses up just like us, becomes one of us. What does he do? He offers himself cursed on a tree. He offers himself, not the firstborn, give me the blessing, but hey, I'll be cursed so that these people that you've given me, they can be treated as the firstborn in my place. They can be treated as the firstborn because I've got those rights and I'm giving them away, but I'm taking what's theirs upon myself. I'm going to take the curse of sin. Remember how Rebecca said to Jacob, don't worry about it. If it goes wrong, I'll take the curse on me. That's a crazy thing to say. You're Rebecca. It's a wonderfully crazy thing for Jesus to say, isn't it? I'll take the curse on me, Father. so that these people who don't deserve it, get it. These people who don't deserve all the rights and privileges of being your firstborn, receive all the rights and privileges of being your firstborn. And that's the good news that the Bible offers us. We don't have to fix ourselves. We don't have to find ourselves. We don't have to make ourselves. We don't even have to fake it and pretend that we've achieved any of those things for ourselves. We just bring the brokenness. We let God bring the blessing. That's how it works. Come to God real, as you are, with all the mess, all the baggage, all the issues. Just say, Lord, this is who I am. I'm weak. I'm unattractive. I'm unimpressive. I'm nothing. I've fallen short. I've failed. I've sinned. I've lied. All the realities of who you are, just bring it before God and say, I don't deserve your goodness. I don't deserve your blessing. I'm very willing to receive it. I'll bring my brokenness. Lord, will you offer me your blessing? It's an amazing little phrase. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. At the end of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, where it's talking about this kind of final scene at the end of time, really. And it's saying, you know, we're not coming to this. We're coming to this. And it describes this really kind of amazing picture of all that is ours. And it culminates with Jesus. But in the midst of this list, it says, coming to the assembly or the church of the firstborn. Ever thought about that? The assembly of the firstborn. That's us. If we've brought our brokenness to God and accepted that Jesus has taken the curse for us, God gives us the blessing of being the firstborn. All the rights, all the privileges, as if we were Jesus himself. And so when this whole story is told, when the whole of history is finished and wrapped up, those of us who have trusted in what Christ has done, we're going to be part of the gathering, and the label over us will be the firstborn. That awesome, especially when you realize we don't earn it, we don't achieve it, we don't self-make it, and we don't self-find it, and we certainly can't fake it. We come broken. God is the one who gives the blessing. We bring our brokenness, and by his grace, we receive the blessing of the firstborn. So where are you at? Have you come to that place where you realize, oh, telling me I haven't got to be perfect. I haven't got to. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Have you come to the place where you know that all you can do is offer the brokenness that is you to God and accept that he loves you? You got to that place where you say, okay, Lord, this is bad. But if you are willing to receive me as part of the assembly of the firstborn, whew, I'm in. Forgive me for my sin. Here's my brokenness. Lord, I'm hurting. I'm weak. I'm empty. I've failed. I've fallen short. I've got nothing to offer you. I'm bankrupt. But if you're offering me everything that Jesus has because of Jesus' death, I'm in. I want it. Please forgive me. Please welcome me. Have you got to that point yet? If you haven't, please speak to me or someone you see up front, someone that can talk this through with you a little bit. It'd be really good to get questions answered and make sure that you've got that sorted. Maybe you say, well, yeah, I've done that. Okay, well then, what's the follow-up? The follow-up is still the same. Even if you've been a Christian a year or 10 years or 30 years, you still need to come to God and say, here's my brokenness. I'm going to trust you for the blessing. I don't want to fall back into old ways of manipulating circumstance so that I can kind of make a plan and have you bless it. I'm weak. I'm flawed. I'm broken. Here I am. Would you bless me because of Jesus? You know what? One more thing, little bonus. What God says about you really matters. So chase that. Chase through the books of the New Testament and say, okay, what does this say about me from God's perspective? What does he say is true of me? Because once God's grace is in the picture, he says some remarkable things about you. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are beloved of the Father. You are beloved in the Son. I mean, there's just an incredible list of truths. And so often we just go, yeah, whatever, okay, back to life, and we struggle on. Allow God to speak the words your soul needs to hear through his word into your life. Let me pray for us, and then I invite Mike up to introduce communion for us. Father, I find Jacob awkwardly and profoundly convicting. Lord, how often have I tried to do things in order to get affirmation or to get encouragement to hear certain words? And Lord, we're all like that. We all do it. And Lord, we just want to admit that before you. And thank you for the simplicity and the wonder of your plan. Lord, I pray that every one of us would be able to bring the brokenness that is us, place it before you, then trust you to bring the blessing. Thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that it is only by grace that we can be in your family. We've got so much grace poured out for us. And so from the bottom of our hearts, we say thank you. Please work that truth into our lives more and more, we pray. In Jesus' name.